Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Obadiah. You might have no clue where that is. It's in the Old Testament. It's right before the book of Jonah. Okay, so look for the big fish and turn a couple pages to your left, and we are going to walk through the book of Obadiah together. This morning, it's such a cool day. I think I have prepped you guys so much for this that my entire introduction is wasted. But I want you to know, especially if you're new here today, what we are doing in this series, Hidden Messages. This morning at about 5 a.m., I got a Voxer message. It's a voice message from my friend Grant Clark in Durban, South Africa. And we are partnering with Harbor City Church in Durban, South Africa for this entire five-week sermon series. So for 5 weeks, what we're doing, we're sharing graphics, we're sharing resources. Next week, there will be a video that will be played from Grant and from Harbor City. While at the same time, I'm going to be giving a video from us to them to play at their church services. And all 5 weeks, we're doing the exact same sermons. So we're doing Obadiah this week. Next week's Philemon. Then we're doing 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. The five books of the Bible that only contain one chapter. Now, the joke is, I was going to play a joke on you because I'm a little bit witty and old, but I was going to put on Facebook, how many books of the Bible have one chapter? All of them, right? Shucks, that's a great joke. Some of you guys, Bobby, really? Took you 5 seconds to, come on, man, catch up. No. So all of them, but we're going to concentrate on these books of the Bible that only have one chapter in them. So Obadiah, Philemon, 2 and 3 John, and the book of Jude. Now, this has been something that Grant and I have wanted to do for a long time. Grant is a buddy of mine. We have been friends with his wife and her family for 20-some years. John and Kathy Potter were missionaries all over Africa primarily. They've been all over the world. And John and Kathy Potter with their girls were at our wedding. They were little girls way back in the day. Some of you guys that were part of our church when we planted, Michelle Potter was actually one of our interns back in the day. And we developed a relationship with them and a friendship with them. Then Michelle goes and marries this dude named Grant. And I got to meet Grant a couple years ago. Melanie and Haley and Patsy went on a missions trip with Kathy and got to really come face-to-face with Grant and Michelle and meet them. And Grant is a terrific dude, and he's a church planter, and he has planted Harbor City Church in Durban, South Africa. Durban is a large city, I think 2 million people in South Africa, and they deal with a whole bunch of stuff that we don't deal with. The crime rate is enormous there, and they've got a group of millennials. So everybody, like the requirement of being a part of that church is skinny jeans. So you have to wear skinny jeans and have a beard, okay? So if you do that, you fit in a jean jacket, like the cool jean jacket. Not the kind that we wore back in the 80s and 90s, but the tight ones that look like they belong on an 8-year-old. So if you have one of those, you can go to, and Grant, I know you're listening to this podcast right now, and I do not apologize for what I just said. So Grant, I love the kid to death. He's about 30 years old. Him and Shell have a great marriage, great friend. I talk to him probably 2 or 3 times a week. And one of our goals has been to do something, partner our churches together in some format. And then we're like, hey, let's do a sermon series together. And then this kind of, he's like, man, I've always wanted to do a sermon series on the five books of the Bible that are often overlooked because of their brevity, because of how short they are. And like, let's do it. So in this, Grant and I are collaborating on the sermons, and we're preaching the exact same sermons. So at about 4:30 a.m. this morning, our time, Harbor City was listening to what, the intro was a little bit different. I'm sure he was talking about us or something. But for the most part, the sermons are exactly the same. And so we're going to be walking through this together. Now, in these books, I want you to understand, if you read my email this week, the reason that these books are often overlooked is simply because they're so brief. And there's this idea that if something is really brief, it must not be very important, to which every short person in this room should be offended. You're like, I have value, I have worth, I have power, okay? I can do great things. Mighty Mouse, Spud Webb, right? Like, you read my email, the Vatican, smallest country in the world, and believe me, I was there this summer, and there were lots and lots of people. It's a very influential place. So little things can really pack big messages. So that what we want to look at this in these 5 weeks is the power that is found in these hidden messages. I mean, how many of you guys have ever heard a sermon on the book of Obadiah? Because I certainly haven't preached one. I'll be honest with you, okay? I've been to seminary. I really didn't even know what Obadiah was about. I knew it was a prophet, and I knew it was a minor prophet because it was a small book. And so I'm wondering if we overlook Obadiah because, and we'll get into Philemon next week. I know stuff about Philemon, and I know stuff about 2nd and 3rd John, because 2nd and 3rd John is kind of packaged as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so you can lump them together. And Jude, I mean, there's a song about Jude. So I get all the New Testament books, but the, yeah, you with me? Should we play that? Like na, 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 na. You're with me, right? Na, 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 na. Jude. Okay, so we brought in all of those over 40. Finally, they're like a song I recognize. You're welcome. And so we got that coming up. But Obadiah is like, we get tasked with this one Old Testament book of the Bible. And we look over it and we're like, okay, there's a couple reasons that maybe we just don't think about it too often. Number one, because it's a prophet. Can we be honest? I mean, hey, God, if you're listening, umbrella of grace for just one moment. But when it comes to the prophets, don't they become kind of a drag sometimes? Right? It's like warning, warning, danger, danger. Israel, you're stinking again, man. You're falling away from me again. Hey, wrath, okay? Wrath is coming. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring you back to myself. When I judge you and bring my wrath on you, I'm going to bring you back. So repentance. And eventually they kind of blur together. Now, Jeremiah stands apart and Ezekiel stands apart. They all have their own nuances. Isaiah stands apart, certainly. But then they also blur together because they're all given these messages. So I wonder if we don't notice Obadiah because he's just a prophet. And then I wonder if we don't notice Obadiah because he's a minor prophet and we put those titles on him. He's not Isaiah and he's not Jeremiah. He's Obadiah. Or as they call him in South African friends that are listening, Obadiah or Philemon. What? But we go with Obadiah, okay? And so maybe we overlook it because of that. And so today, as we're studying this, I want to look at Obadiah and see, and it's crazy what we're going to talk about in here today. Because it's a really tough subject to handle. It's a really difficult subject to handle. But I want to read this to you. I want to read the first 14 verses of the book of Obadiah. So if you have it, if you have your scripture card, I think it's going to be up behind me. If you have your app on the Bible, here's what I want to do. So you guys will pay really good attention. You got to pay attention to this, okay? It's a short book. I'm going to read 14 verses. And when it's a prophet speaking and it's a thus saith the Lord kind of thing, it's got to be spoken in like James Earl Jones' voice, right? Or Morgan Freeman. No, yeah, come on. It's like God's, it's radio voice, okay? So it's God speaking this, and you need to understand that in this book, what separates this from the other prophets is that the Lord is speaking through Obadiah, and he's not speaking to the Israelites. For once, the Israelites are not in trouble. It's the Edomites. It's the enemy of Israel that's in trouble. So God is speaking through Obadiah to the enemy of Israel. So it's like Israel's just sitting back going, this is awesome. Like my enemy is being cursed by God. This isn't like you would enjoy that if that's your enemy. So with that in mind, let's read the book of Obadiah, the first 14 verses together. This is what it says. The vision of Obadiah. Dun, dun, dun. You got to be with me. We cooled it down in here, so you're awake. It's freezing in here, so I know you're awake. All right. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Immediately, Israel's ears pop up. Okay. So whoever your enemy is, whoever you don't like right now, okay? I don't know who it is. It's Putin. Let's go with Putin. We all don't like Putin, right? We're good? So here is the message that the Lord has concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nation. Rise up, let us rise up against Edom for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Now, if you're Israel, you're amening me as I read this, okay? You're like, this is what God is going to do to my enemy. And you're like, heck yeah, this is awesome stuff. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So they're puffed up their chest. They're like, we are the Edomites, yo. We are Alabama. Nobody can beat us except Clemson. Who will bring me down to the ground? I'm sorry, all you Bama fans, I got to throw it in there. Though you soar aloft like an eagle, so your pride is so high that you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down. So you're really high. So when I shoot you down, it's a long way and it's going to hurt, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if plunderers came to you by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have been driven, have driven you to your border. I'm sorry, I read that poorly. All your allies have been driven to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not, and now listen to these terms, on that day, over and over again, on that day, will I not on that day, the day that I destroy you, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. Because of what you've done to your brother, shame shall cover you, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, Israel's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah, in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Now, let's catch you all up to speed on what's going on here, because Israel, we know this because we've talked about this just the last couple of weeks. Israel has this habit, as does America, of God blesses them. And as soon as God blesses them, they're like, oh, Jesus, you're so awesome. Or Father God, in the Old Testament, God, you're so awesome. You're so amazing. But then as time passes by, they become apathetic. They become complacent. And like, okay, God's not doing what I want him to do, so I'm going to take matters into my own hand. I'm going to start creating my own gods. I'm going to start worshiping my own things. So for them, it's Baal and Asherah poles. For us, it's, you name it, wealth, position, titles, sports. It's just all these different gods that we have, and we get distracted by those things, and God now takes a back seat. Well, in the Old Testament, whenever this happens with Israel, God sends his wrath upon Israel. He's not doing it because he's totally like, hey, I want to kill you mad. He's doing it where I'm going to bring my wrath on you as a punishment to bring you back to me. This is my way of getting your attention, getting your heart, and drawing you back to myself. So what would happen is Israel would repent because the pain of what God's wrath was so significant. And they'd finally cry uncle. Their arm was being twisted so hard. They'd finally cry uncle. And God would bring them back. And so all of a sudden things were good. God would restore everything that was stolen. And all of this was taking place. And now what's going on here is the Israelites have misbehaved again. I know it's shocking. It's absolutely shocking that the Israelites keep doing the exact same thing over and over again, because we would do that all the time. We are exactly the same creatures. We are exactly the same in our nation. We keep making the same mistakes and we never learn. So over and over these things are happening, and Obadiah comes up and he's speaking for the Lord, and he brings this wrath on this group of Edomites, not on the Israelites. Now here's what's going on, because this is crazy, because I'm looking at it going, man, this is awesome. And maybe I didn't have your attention when we were talking about Durban, South Africa, or like the prophets and Spud Webb in Alabama. But then you heard that this message is really a message on one word, right? Doesn't it sound like a message on revenge? Like, you did something to me, and God's going to get you back. All right? You guys like revenge? Let's be honest. God's not, it's the umbrella of grace for a minute. You guys like revenge?
I do.
Okay, let's go. Let's bare your soul for a minute. How many of you guys like movies that are totally based on revenge? Like, let's get the bad guy is going to get his butt kicked by the good guy. Okay? I just watched the movie The Foreigner. Not a very good movie, but I love the storyline behind it. Jackie Chan. Did you all know Jackie Chan's gotten old? Did you have a clue? Dude is old. Like, Chuck Norris doesn't age, but Jackie Chan's like 100 years old now. So Jackie Chan, but he still knows karate. There's a lot of CGI involved in it. But it's Pierce Brosnan who ages really, all the Brits. Mons, man, the Brits age so well, right? And so you got Pierce Brosnan and you've got Jackie Chan. Both of them are old. One of them's aged well. One of them hasn't. But the whole storyline is involved. It's in London, best city in the world. I love London. And apparently every terrorist attack that happens in the movies happens in London. And so there's a terrorist attack that takes place. Jackie Chan's daughter in the movie gets killed in the terrorist attack. It's not a spoiler. It's literally in the first 5 minutes of the movie. And then the rest of the movie is about Jackie Chan getting revenge. Not trying to get justice, mind you. He's trying to get revenge. And so the entire movie, you are sitting there going, yeah, do it. Do it to him. They hurt your daughter? Get him. Go get him. I know you're not a cop, but you're Jackie Chan. Do whatever you want to these people. And I'm like, yeah, I pay good money to go watch revenge movies, right? Isn't there a TV series called Revenge? Like, people watch a TV series about revenge. So don't toy with me and tease me and say you don't care about revenge. In your heart, okay, let's not name them. If it was Beach Retreat, we'd make you name some names right now, right? Because we'd be comfortable. But in your heart, who is it that if you could, if it was like in the Bible, it says, you can take out your own revenge, Obadiah 1:22, since there is no Obadiah 1:22. You can get your own revenge on whoever you want. Who is that person? coworker, former friend? How about a kid? Parent? Ex? I mean, there's somebody that you're like, they need revenge. They need revenge. So we want to exact our revenge. So you're in here. Now I've got your attention. Like, oh, Rob's going to preach about revenge. And now I want to tell you, I used all of that just to get your attention. That's it. Because this entire book is not about revenge. It's about justice. And there's a huge difference between justice and revenge. Our God is not a God of revenge. He does say vengeance is mine, but he's not a God of revenge. He's a God of justice. I want you to understand this. There's a difference between revenge and justice. Revenge is all about pain. It's all about intentionally hurting somebody who has hurt you. And the only motive in your heart is, I want them to hurt the way that I hurt. Justice is when a moral authoritative code has been broken and a price must be paid because that code, that authoritative code, has been broken. There is a price to pay for that. That is what God's justice is. And I think sometimes we don't understand God's justice and wrath and judgment. We're like, how do we reconcile that with God's mercy and grace? Because we really don't understand what he's all about. J.I. Packer says this, and this isn't up on the screen. J.I. Packer says, God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that the human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. I think sometimes we will use the name justice when we're really talking about revenge. And we'll look in the Bible and we'll think that God is getting revenge when it's really under the name justice. We just want people to pay for what they've done to us. We want them to hurt the way that we've hurt. And then that's ignoring all the scriptures. You know this, right? So let's just get this out here because we're not talking about this today. But your role is not to be the judge in this justice department. Jesus comes, he's like, hey, you know, it once said an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, love your neighbor, turn the other cheek. I say to you, forgive somebody. How many times should I forgive them? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Okay, 490 times. No, this was a biblical cliche of as many times as it takes, you keep forgiving. When your enemy is hungry, help me. Feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. When they don't have something to wear, clothe them. Like, no, revenge them. Make shows about them. Talk about them. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to throw revenge and anger and hatred at them. And God's no. Revenge is not part of my dichotomy. This is not part of my kingdom. Justice is, and oh, by the way, in the kingdom of justice, I stand alone as king and judge, not you. Okay, so that's clear? You guys understand? All right, so in this story that we're about to talk about, we are the Edomites. That's us. Okay, so I want to walk through this story with you today so that you completely understand what's going on, because I think justice has become a buzzword in our culture, right? I love millennials. I do. I love millennials because millennials bring out issues that we won't talk about as Gen Xers and baby boomers, issues that we've swept under the rug. And so they're talking about social injustice. They're talking about the sex slavery in Thailand and even in America. They're talking about these issues. And so they're demanding social justice. But what does justice mean? What does it talk about when it's talking about God? And then how do we reconcile justice and grace? Have you ever wrestled with that question, sat down and go, okay, God's a God of mercy and he's a God of wrath? How do you reconcile these two things? How do these two things go together? So what I want you to do, we're going to talk about Obadiah for a minute, and then you're going to walk out here and be like, I am a scholar. I am a scholar on 21 verses of the Bible. Okay, so you're going to have Obadiah in your back pocket. Somebody's going to talk to you this week and be like, let me bust out some Obadiah and impress you. Okay, you ready? So you're going to know Obadiah. And by the way, go to thebibleproject.com. Okay, and look at, if you didn't look at the Facebook post we posted as a church, gives an entire summary of the book of Obadiah. And we're doing one for Philemon this week. Every week you'll have one. They're just beautiful. They're wonderful things. So go with me back couple thousand or two millennia. Okay, let's go back to the year 605 BC. In 605 BC, you were there with me? How many of you guys were close to, I was close to being born then, 605 BC, okay, so 2,600 years ago. We're back there, 605 BC, King Jehoiakim is the king of Judah. The nation of Israel is divided into two parts, Israel in the north, northern kingdom, then Judah in the southern kingdom. And Jehoiakim is an evil king. And all of a sudden, Babylon, and this is a Cliff Note version, Babylon, the city of Babylon under the nation of Assyria, is kind of attacking. It's like the first wave of attack on the nation of Judah. Okay, so they're going after Jerusalem, they're going after this place, and Jehoiakim starts caving a little bit to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. You've heard of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Ever tried to spell it? Try writing a sermon and having to spell Nebuchadnezzar every four words. It's really fun. So you just copy and paste it because it's a confusing word. And so you've got Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king of Babylon, who is oppressing the Israelites or the people of Judah. And all of a sudden, King Jehoiakim of Judah starts sending pledges to Babylon, people pledges to Babylon to pacify the king. So all of a sudden, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar are taking the really wise noblemen of Judah and taking them into their place and educating them and training them in their culture so they can have the best of Judah's people and put them in their own civilization. You ever heard of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? This is what's going on. Those are the guys that were taken from Judah into Babylon to be these guys. Okay, so that's 605 BC. It's kind of a little bit of light flirting with slavery. They're like, yeah, let's take just their noblemen, okay? Then all of a sudden, King Jehoiakim says, you know what? I don't want to do business with them anymore. I'm going to instead go with their enemy, and we're going to partner with the Egyptians. So we don't want to do business with the Babylonians anymore, so we're going to do it with the Egyptians. So around 589 BC, all of a sudden, they've made this commitment with the Egyptians, and King Nebuchadnezzar is not cool with that. Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, let's go at them. And so he does a whole invasive rush on the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Jerusalem, and invades Jerusalem. And by 586 BC, the entire nation of Judah is under slavery of Babylon. Now, we know the Jewish people have been under slavery multiple times, right? Egypt being the foremost, way back in Moses' day. So we've got Egypt, now we've got Babylon, and soon, during Jesus' time, it's Rome. Okay, so they've got these three significant oppressive moments of their life. This one was a really key one, because when Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, he takes everything. He takes all the people, and he destroys the temple that Solomon built, a temple that wouldn't be rebuilt, but Jesus would come back in the person and restore the temple himself in our bodies for the glory of God. And so all of a sudden, the temple's taken away, they destroy the temple, they take all the stuff, they pillage it, and people are returned up to Babylon. Now, extra credit for all of you. How many of you guys are like history buffs and you're like, give me some more nerd stuff? Nobody? Thank you. We've got one. Chase said he was a nerd. So this one's kind of cool. Okay, you've heard of the Samaritans in the New Testament, right? Story of the Good Samaritan. Got the Good Samaritan there. Or the Samaritan woman, the woman by the well who was a Samaritan, and they were all outcasts. Well, this is where Samaria comes from. The Samaritans, not Samaria, but this is where the term Samaritans comes from, is from this plight. Where these Israelites or these Judeans are taken out of their place, and some are left behind in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar sends Babylonians to come back to the region of Samaria and repopulate it with the people who are still left there. And so they intermingle, they intermarry, they do things and have children, okay? You with me? And they have children, and all of a sudden they have a mixed breed so that when Israelite is no longer captive to the Babylonians and they come back home, they return to a whole bunch of mixed breed people. And no longer are they smiled upon. They're like, ugh, right? You're the Samaritans. You're not legit. You're not fully Jewish. And so the Samaritans got their reputation because of this exile, because of everything taking place right here. Now, the story is really weird. This story, because it's attacking the Edomites. What does God have against the Edomites? Who are the Edomites? Why is God not mad at King Nebuchadnezzar? Why is he not ticked off at Babylon? And he deals with Babylon. He deals with them. But this whole passage of Scripture is about one nation, the nation of Edom. And here's what's going on with Edom. And older brothers and older siblings, you're not going to like Edom. I'm just telling you, because they're little tattletales. So what's going on is these people are, the Jewish people, are going back to Babylon, and some are escaping and some are trying to hide. So they're trying to hide so that they don't go into captivity. Is somebody, Randy, can you turn the air, I think we're freezing people out. Can you turn it up just a little bit? Sorry, I'm still warm, but I know some are freezing. It's this one right, or Gary, it's this one right over here on the pole. We just needed, it's like on 55, so that's probably why it's so cold in here. So here's what's going on with the Edomites. The Edomites, while the Jewish people are trying to hide, not the people that are returning to Babylon, but the ones that are trying to hide in safety, while they're trying to hide in safety, the Edomites are in the back corner going, there they are, there they are, they're right here. The people you're looking for are right here. They're like the people who aren't playing hide and seek. You know when you play hide and seek with your brother, but the person that's not even playing is like, they're over here. This is the Edomites. They're narking on the Israelites who are trying to escape from slavery. And so they're being these little narcs. And so God's like, I am going to bring my wrath upon you. How dare you try to do this to my people? And that's bad. But the story has, it goes much deeper than this, because the Edomites aren't just random tattletales. They're brothers. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You still with me? Still with me? We're good? Okay, go back with me all the way to Genesis. Because in Genesis, there's this dude named Abraham, and he has a son named Isaac, and then he has a son, a grandson named Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has a son named Joseph. A lot of you guys in this room were named after one of those dudes, okay? Or somebody that came from one of those dudes. So Abraham is promised to be the father of many nations, or the father of the Jews, and then ultimately, the father of everybody who would be under the kingdom of God. He has a son named Isaac. Isaac has twins. And God bless you. Everybody, how many of you guys have had twins? I know Kevin and Cynthia have had twins. Yeah, you all bless your hearts. When we were having one at a time, oh my gosh, right? And then you have high maintenance children. And Jacob and Esau, the twins that Isaac had, were crazy kids. And there was a battle between Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers, from the get-go. Esau was supposed to be the oldest with the blessing and the birthright and the inheritance. Everything was supposed to be his. All us oldest children, man, I wish it was like the good old days, don't you? Oldest children, you with me? Where the inheritance was primarily yours. And little brother can fend for himself and figure out his own way. We'll throw him a bone sometime. But hey, the inheritance is mine. The promise is mine. The blessing is mine. And it was for Esau. And you know, maybe you know the story. Go back with me to Genesis. In that story, Jacob and his mother, they're both deceivers. They had a weird relationship. If you ever really want to talk about mother and son issues, they had mother and son issues. Like, he had mommy issues. And so we got mother and son ganging up on dad and other brother to steal the birthright and the blessing of Isaac. And they steal it. They steal it. They get away with it. And all of a sudden, Jacob has the blessing and the birthright and the inheritance that Esau was supposed to have. And they go their separate ways. And they kind of reconcile, but not really. There's still this tension between them the rest of their lives. Jacob goes on to be the father of this nation called Israel. Anybody want to guess who Esau becomes the father of? Edom. Good job. Edom. And so hundreds, if not thousands of years later, this battle is still waging war. And you've got Jacob's people being taken into exile by the Babylonians. And Esau's people over here going, there's Jacob's people. They're hiding. Go get them. So it's not that just somebody is narking on him. It's that your big brother is telling on you to sell you into slavery. And God's like, uh-uh, that ain't going to happen. Matter of fact, this is my joke for the day. This is God going, okay, and the Israelites are getting excited because they're reading this. They're reading this like, yes, yes, yes. This is God going, you mess with my people? Here, hold my beverage. I will be right back, okay? Melanie would not let me say hold my beer because I can't do that. So hold my beverage. I'm going to be right back. I'm going to go take care of these Edomites. I'm going to go take care of them. And he does. He does. Because they're messing with his people. They are messing with his children. And God is not okay with that. Now, if you think about God's justice, when did it start? When did it start? We want to believe it started in the Garden of Eden, right? Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sin, and all of a sudden, justice is rained down on Adam and Eve in a big way. And justice is basically this. Justice is getting what we deserve. It's this idea that, hey, if you do something, there's a consequence to breaking that authoritative moral code. If you break a moral authoritative code, then there is a price that must be paid. It can't just be offset. It just can't be like, let's just ignore it. There's a price that needs to be paid. And so God is a God of justice just as much as he is a God of grace. He is a God of justice. So if somebody wrongs him, if somebody goes against the perfection and the holiness of God, then a price must be paid to account for that sin. So in the Garden of Eden, what takes place is Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God, and we all pay the consequences because from that point forward, death is instituted upon their DNA. All of us that are ancestors of them would experience death. The earth would experience death. Women, again, the justice of God has been bearing down on you in the pain of childbirth. Men, whenever we till the ground, the pain of work has been bearing down on us. This is the justice of God saying, I am going to get payment for your sin. This is the justice of God. It's not revenge. Revenge is I'm going to destroy you for your pain. I'm just going to laugh at you and mock you and make you suffer. But there's a purpose in this. This is my justice. So God's justice starts way back when. It wasn't created. I think we have this idea that maybe God created his justice so he can deal with Adam and Eve. That God wasn't just until Adam and Eve sinned. The truth is God eternally has been just, and God eternally has been grace. He is all of it. We've talked about this. The attributes of God. He's not like 10% grace, 10% mercy, 10% justice. He's 100, 100, 100. He's all these things. He's perfect in all these things. And he's 100% judge. And so when something is taken from him, when somebody rebels against them, a price must be paid. Price must be paid. It's part of the rules. It's part of how the universe is run. Now think about if he wasn't just. Like, you don't, I don't want God to be just. I don't want him to punish sin. Well, if you really believe that, then you're saying that God should be okay with sin. That God should be okay with man stealing his glory. Then man should be able to do whatever they want. And the punishment or the consequences of our sin, God is okay with all of those things. We need to understand that the justice of God is actually a good and beautiful thing. A good and beautiful thing. So all throughout this, God is going after Edom and he's saying, listen, my justice is coming down on you. And it does. Okay, we know that in about 500 BC, all the names of the nations that Edom had control over are now Arab names, meaning they're no longer there. Edom's gone. Malachi prophesies. He's like, we don't even make mention of their name anymore. They are wiped off the face of the earth. God dealt with them. He did everything he promised he would do. Now, when it comes to God's justice in our life, we're cool. Like, you cool with me? You're like, yeah, God's justice, right? Who do we want God's justice upon? Anybody but us, right? Like, anybody but me. Yeah, you can do God's justice to the person sitting next to me. Don't touch me. Like, you can pour out your justice all you want on them. Just don't. We're cool with God's justice, but when it comes to us, are we okay with God's justice invading our lives? Where there's sin and rebellion, where there's things that we're going against God and his holiness and his perfection, do we ever pray, you know, because we pray, God, give me your mercy, give me your grace. How many of you guys are like, God, I would welcome some justice right now? Like, whatever you got, bring it. I'm open, right? No. And there's two types of justice or two types of wrath that we see God do all throughout the Bible. Number one is passive justice. This is the scary as literal hell justice. Passive justice is this. You do something wrong. You choose to go counter to God. You do your own thing. You do your own sin. You go your way. And God says, okay, go ahead. That's scary. It's like, okay, you want to worship this. You want to do this. You want to think like this. You want these patterns to be your God. Go for it. But realize your salvation, your life, your breath, your everything, your provision, all now rest in that thing that I am giving you over to. What does Romans say? Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Therefore, God, and this is talking about all these sins that these evil, corrupt people were doing. It says, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And God's like, all right, you want that? Your little kid, pixie sticks always make an appearance in my sermons. Your kids are like, I want pixie sticks. I don't want vegetables. This is a parent saying, okay, cool. Eat all the pixie sticks you want, but that's all you're getting. I give you over to pixie sticks. Let me know how that turns out for you. There's no hope in that. It's like I have literally turned you over to the devil in those moments. So that's passive justice. And I am praying God never gives me his passive justice. I don't want that. I don't want to be turned over to the things that I worship besides him. Active judgment sounds scarier, right? This is like the Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson active justice, where we're on the TV and we're screaming, yeah, God hates, okay? And so they don't do that all the time. I should have gone with, no, I'm not going to go there. So we got active justice. Active justice is basically the wrath of God that we see, okay? So I'm going to come at, this is Edom. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to punish. This is active justice. Now, the scary thing, and this is just a food for thought, because when Jerry Falwell or Pat Robertson come on the TV and say these kinds of things, Jerry Falwell no longer says these kind of things because he's gone, but Pat Robertson's still there. And so they say these things, and other people will say these things, like, hey, this is happening in culture, this storm is happening, this tragedy is happening because it's God's justice. And we're all like, ugh, right? As Christians, don't we cringe just a little bit inside when we're like, don't speak for God? But then at the same time, we're reading scripture, we're going, well, it could be true. It's like, how do we wrestle with that? And I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying, biblically, God has been known to do things like that. And so this is the active wrath of God and the passive wrath of God. These are the two different kinds of wrath. And they're all because a moral authoritative code has been broken and must be paid for. It has to be paid for. So with the Edomites, over and over again, he's saying, your day is coming. Your day is coming where my wrath is going to take over everything that you have done. I will exact my judgment. 100% of the time, justice is demanded of every sin. And then in verse 15, this is crazy. All of a sudden, if you read this week, it's weird because verse 15 hits and it changes tone. It's no longer talking about Edom. It's now talking about us. It's like fast-forwarding 2,000 years, and it's talking about a completely different day. So it's this day, this day, this day, the day that Edom will be destroyed, or the day that Edom has been doing this. He's talking about specific days, and now all of a sudden I'm talking about a day that is in the future. Listen to these words out of verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. So the justice and the judgment and the wrath that I am giving to Edom, by the way, Israel and Mexico and Canada, even the polite Canadians, and America and Spain and Uganda, justice is coming for all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Starting to scare anybody? Whatever you've done, it's coming. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. Oh, there's hope. Oh boy, we'll hold on to that for a minute. And it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. And the house of Jacob is the Israelites, or the family that's been grafted into Jacob's family. Those of us that are Christians thousands and thousands of years later. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sephard shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So no matter what happens today, you can all say that you've read a book of the Bible. You just did the entire book. Well done. Good job. Okay, so we've got all of this going on, and all of a sudden the tone has completely shifted. The day of the Lord, day of the Lord, day of the Lord. Nope, the day of the Lord. Up to this point, it's been about these specific days that Edom has coming. They know that this is coming. You got to think through the Israelites' eyes back then. They're thinking about this totally differently than we as Americans do. They're thinking the day of the Lord, day of the Lord. It's like going up to Everest and climbing a mountain before you get to Everest. And this is a mountain, but it's not the mountain. There's something big on the horizon. There's something much bigger. Even though this mountain's really important, Everest is the deal. So the judgment of Edom is a big deal, but there is a day coming when every single nation and every single person will incur the judgment and justice of God for everything that we've ever done. For everything, every thought, every action that we've ever taken, that is going to come. Now, here's the beautiful part. You ready? Because some of you guys are way ahead of me. You're like, give them the good news. We need some good news because that day is scary, really terrifying, and it's going to end up really, really badly for you, except Jesus. And in that moment, the crowd goes crazy. Yeah, Jesus! Except for Jesus. Because once upon a time, we were sinners, and the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, where Jesus comes on this earth, and we talk about Bethlehem, and we talk about Christmas, and we talk about Easter, and we talk about the cross. We're like, oh, those are such cute things. Let's do communion. No, they're not cute things. They're literally saving you from the wrath of God. The justice, the judgment, the wrath, all of us are owed that very thing that Edom got. And Jesus stands in the way and he says, Father, put that wrath on me. So he comes into the picture. He's born in Bethlehem, lives a perfect life, 33 years establishing his church. At the end of it, he goes to the cross where every single sin, every single thing you've done, every commandment you've broken, every dirty thought you've had, every injustice you've done towards somebody, every justice that was poured out on you, God says in Jesus, I got it. I got it. And here's the arrogance of humanity. This is me, okay? This is all of us. The arrogance of humanity is, hey, what am I entitled to in life? Like, I'm entitled to grace. I am entitled to mercy. This is my entitlement. And I'm, no, you're not. You are entitled to one thing, and that is the wrath of God and the judgment of God. That's what is yours. I read it, and I should have written down the quote. I can't remember. It was somebody smart like Spurgeon, but it wasn't Spurgeon. It's like God has us held over this lake of fire, and we deserve to be dropped. But in his mercy and in his grace, which we do not deserve, he comes in the person of Jesus and sweeps us away, and not only sweeps us away, but takes us to have eternal life. not just avoid the fire, but to have the exact opposite of life with him through his son Jesus, because the wrath of God was put on Jesus. So when we take communion or when we celebrate Good Friday, we got to remember that the wrath, the painful part was not the physical part of the cross. It was that all the wrath of every sin you've ever had and I've ever had and everybody's ever had and everybody ever will be was put on one person. The wrath of God was put on that one person so that if we receive him by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, but if we receive him by grace, we escape all that wrath. We escape all of it. And on that day, which that day will come, the justice of God will be poured out one final time. We don't like to talk about this, because this is like where hell comes into the picture. Like, there really is a heaven. There really is. Hell only shows up this week on Halloween, right? Where we glamorize it and make it cute. But Jesus is like, no. The wrath of God is hell. Like, for eternity, you are experiencing and undergoing the wrath of God. And on that day, you will either have Jesus by faith or you will not. You will accept the payment he has paid for the wrath, or my wrath will be put upon you. That price will be paid. So you can accept the free gift that comes in Jesus, or you can accept eternal wrath. I'm like, no, the Bible, God's not angry. Billboards say so. God's not mad. God's a God of justice. We treat God like in the Old Testament, he was the ugly duckling. And then something happened in the New Testament. He became a beautiful swan. And God changed. But that same beautiful New Testament says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means he's always been a God of justice. And he's always been a God of grace. Always been a God of justice. And always been a God of grace. He didn't change. And what we deserve is his wrath. Instead, he gives us his grace. Justice is nothing more. Simple definition of justice is getting what we deserve. It's what we deserve. And you know you deserve it. I do too. Come on, man. In the face of a holy God, mercy is not getting what we deserve. I deserve something. I deserve this wrath. But by the mercy of God, he has helped me escape it. So justice is getting what I deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And grace is this extreme thing where I am getting what I don't deserve. I don't deserve this, but God is going to give me life. That's heaven. God's grace is heaven. Mercy is keeping us from hell. And this is Jesus. This is what's available to you. This is what Obadiah is warning us about. Hey, guys, this is what God did to Edom. This is what God will do to all nations. But Jesus. You cannot understand the grace of God. So anybody that only preaches grace and does not understand justice is doing grace a disservice. You don't really understand grace if you don't understand justice, because you don't know what you're being rescued from. You ever think God lets us go through dark periods of our lives so that we can understand the light periods a little bit better? Because I've said this so many times, against the backdrop of darkness, light glows. It's like the stars in the sky against the backdrop of darkness. So we understand grace and we understand mercy only when we understand God's justice and what we're due. We can say, grace, 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 I deserve grace. No, you don't. You deserve justice, and God gave you grace. And in that, then we go, oh, thank God. Whew! Do you know what I escaped from? Do you know what is available to you? Like, not just escaping from the torment of wrath and hell. Life. Eternal life with God in the eternal city, where all pain is gone, where perfection is laid out for you, where the struggles of life are absolutely over. This is what's due for those that put their faith in Jesus. It's not because of what you've done, it's because of what he's done. It's his grace, it's his mercy, when we deserved so much worse. Amen? All right, stand with me, please. Next week's Philemon, we'll talk about something much easier, slavery. So much easier. This morning, will you bow your heads with me as we come before the Lord? This is what this week is all about, right here, this moment. So I want you to take this seriously with me, okay? Let me talk to those of you guys that are professing Christians right now. Let's start with you guys. Let's do it backwards this morning. How many of us in our lives have not taken a moment like we've done earlier today where we're like, you know what, God, I just want to praise you. I don't deserve what you've given me, but you have adopted me into your family as a child, a son, or a daughter.
And now everything that is Jesus's is mine in him. Freedom is mine. Heaven is mine. Eternity, life is mine. Purpose is mine in Christ Jesus. I don't deserve it, but you've given it to me. And we've forgotten to take these moments of reflection to say, Jesus, I take your grace for granted. I take your mercy for granted. And this morning, in face of your wrath and justice that is real, it's not here just to inflict pain. It's to pay for an authoritative code that has been broken. This morning, I'm grateful for you, Jesus. I am so thankful. So all of us who would be, hey, I'm a professing Christian, can I just bring us back to the cross for a moment where we center ourselves on what really happened, where we're not just singing random lyrics on Sunday morning, but we are singing lyrics about the one who literally rescued us from eternal torment, a subject we don't like to talk about because it's uncomfortable. Say, thank you, Jesus, for not only saving me, but giving me eternal life. And then for those of you, listen, if you're in here today and you're not a professing Christian, first of all, I want you to know how thrilled I am that you're here. Like, you are who we've been praying for. A lot of what we do is dedicated to you because we so firmly believe in this message that we will sell out everything to reach you. We believe that Jesus has a plan for you and Jesus has a hope for you. And you stand where all of us, at least at one point in our life, stood, where we have a decision to make. Am I going to accept what Jesus has done for me, or am I going to turn my back on it? There's no other choice. In order to get to hell, you literally have to step over Jesus. And this morning, I'm inviting you, by the grace of God, not by anything we as a church have done, but by the grace of God who sent his son for you, to receive Jesus. He died for your sins. He paid the price for the justice that you were due. And the only thing that it demands of you is everything. You give your life by faith. You put your trust in him and say, you are now Lord of my life. I don't want to be in charge. I'm screwing it up on my own. I just need you. And for the first time in our lives, we bow our knee and bow our hearts to someone who is greater than us and someone who loves us more intimately than we love ourselves. And so I'm inviting you to that today with nobody looking around. Is there anybody in here that say, you know what, Pastor Rob, today is that day. I want to make that decision. If this is true, which I believe it is, because something's happening in my heart right now. If this is true, I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to fool around. I don't want to mess around anymore. Jesus, thank you for taking my spot. And now today is the day that I receive it by faith. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I can see? Nobody else is looking around. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your justice. I thank you that you demand of yourself perfection, not of us, but of you. You are a perfect and holy God, and you will not compete with another. Sin is intolerable in your eyes, yet you love the very creation that sins every single day against you. Can't thank you enough for your son, Jesus, for sending him, for having the courage to send him on our behalf and for your glory. I pray that today we wouldn't take that lightly. Don't let us try to be perfect people. We're going to fail. Let us walk in a relationship with you and every day fall more and more in love with you. And out of that relationship, all our works and deeds flow. But let us be reminded today of your justice and your grace. What was due and what you paid the price for. And in that, can we worship you with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength? For you are a good Father. So we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We are located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.